1 Thessalonians, about 3 weeks ago or so, we began an introduction to this particular book, and what we are doing is we are preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. To some extent, you are guinea pigs. I have preached expository lessons before on different books of the Bible, but I've never done it with PowerPoint. So we are learning how to do that as we go. Glenn said, man, you just jumped everywhere, back and forth last week. And so I'm trying to put these together so you have a little bit of understanding about what's going on. Hopefully you'll pick up and see. Folks, everything comes from the biblical text. Okay, the lesson is developed, the outline is developed right from the biblical text itself. So that's where we're staying. And tonight we're in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1. So that's where we are. I want to remind you, first of all, that where Thessalonica is, that's on the left-hand map. If you look to the top right, that is a picture of what they believe Thessalonica may have looked like in the first century. I know that picture is not very clear. It's hard to get a good picture up on the projector. And the bottom slide, the bottom picture, involves a picture of what Thessalonica looks like today. That is, as far as the ruins of that city are concerned. So it still is a very prominent place, a very huge city, and there's a lot goes on, and you can visit that city and see some of the places that Paul might have seen. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus entered into that city on Paul's second missionary journey, and we have a record of what they did in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10. So if you ever want to learn the background of the start of the church in Thessalonica, it's found in Acts the 17th chapter and those opening verses. The Apostle Paul has given them the salutation. He has also given them a prayer of thanksgiving. And now we enter into another part of the lesson. Folks, when the gospel entered into the city of Corinth, it was a powerful, powerful message. And there were many individuals who accepted the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel had a tremendous impact upon the lives of those individuals. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few moments. Paul begins by stating this in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. For yourselves know what manner of entering in we had among you for your sakes. Paul talks about the gospel entering into the city of Corinth in this particular text. Notice, first of all, that he says, the gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, sometimes when we hear the word not, our minds are immediately drawn away from something that might be very, very important, and such is the case here. One of the things that we need to emphasize is this, that the word did come to Thessalonica. Paul said it wasn't the word only, but the word did come to the city of Thessalonica. We need to remember that because it is absolutely essential for the gospel, for the word of God, for the truth to be preached if there's ever going to be any salvation of souls. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." My friends, if the gospel is not preached, there can be absolutely no soul that can be saved. Not one soul can have faith unless the word of God is preached. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10, verse 17. If there's going to be faith, that is saving faith, if there's going to be salvation, the Word of God must be preached. And Paul understood that. He is not trying to lessen the Word of God when he says that the Word came not, or that the gospel came not in word only. Folks, Paul knew the essential nature of the truth of God's Word. But notice what he says. He says that the Word came also with power and with the Holy Ghost. Times were a little bit different in the first century than they are today. My friends, they did not possess the written word of the living God. When Paul and his companions entered into the city of Thessalonica, they didn't have a New Testament. There was not one individual in that city who possessed the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The only thing that they had was the oral word that they were proclaiming to those individuals and the Old Testament scriptures. That's all. So Jesus promises the apostles power, does He not? Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That power was associated with the Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes those two words, Holy Spirit and power, are used synonymously one with another because it is the Holy Spirit that supplied the power to those individuals. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the power comes. And we see that power coming on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, those individuals were given the power of the Almighty God. What kind of power? Miraculous power. And that power was needed for two reasons. Number one, that power was needed in order to confirm the spoken word. Like we said, they couldn't turn to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. All they could do is say, this is the Word of God. Well, how were those individuals to believe it? It was confirmed through miraculous means, was it not? Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. They would preach the word and they would confirm that word with a miraculous manifestation of the Spirit of God. And those individuals would know at that point that the truth had been preached. But notice also, they were going to leave that city at some point, were they not? Can you imagine going in and having only the oral Word of God and know that you're going to have to leave that city? You've established a church there. You've told these individuals the basics and what needs to be done as far as the church is concerned. But now you're about to leave and they have absolutely no written Word of God. What were they to do? Folks, God provided the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit in order to give them the knowledge and the wisdom that they so desperately needed to carry on the work of the church. There were 9 miraculous spiritual gifts, and they were given by the laying on of apostolic hands. Those apostles had wonderful power, the power to perform miracles and the ability to pass that miraculous power on to others. And that's what Paul has reference to in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. The Word came to you, the power came to you, the Holy Spirit came to you. And those individuals had witnessed every bit of that. But notice that Paul also said that the Word of God came to you in much assurance. Much assurance. The word assurance means full, complete confidence. What is he talking about? The Word came in much assurance. Well, Paul explains it in the next part of that verse, folks. The confidence lay in the lives of the Apostle Paul and those that were with him. For ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. The Thessalonians could look at Paul, they could look at Silvanus, and they could look at Timothy. And they knew that what these individuals were preaching was real. They can look at their lives and they know that these individuals are dead serious about what's going on here. These individuals have had their lives radically altered by the gospel, and they are sure and they are steadfast in what they are doing. These men are sincere. These men are genuine. These men are bona fide Christians. They are not fake. They are not mercenaries. They're not trying to take advantage of us. They are trying to simply give us the truth of God's Word. And when those Thessalonians looked at Paul and his companions, they knew it was real, folks. Paul believed his message, and he lived his message. And because of that sincerity, these Thessalonians had confidence, assurance, that what they were being taught is the real truth of the gospel of Christ. Folks, a lesson's there for us, isn't it? If we are going to teach anyone the truth, if you and I are going to make an impact upon others and draw them to Jesus Christ, guess what? They have to be able to see that in our lives. It has to be real, it has to be genuine, it has to be earnest, and we have to be zealous in what we believe. Much assurance entered into the city of Thessalonica when Paul and his companions entered in to that city. Paul preached, and he preached, and he preached. He began in the synagogue, the Bible says. Now, folks, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? And God has told us that if we'll preach the Word of God, if we'll sow the seed, He'll give the increase. And that is exactly what transpired in the city of Thessalonica. And when you look at this particular text, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, you're going to see that at least five things happened in the lives of the Thessalonians. Number one, they became people of God. Number two, they became a pattern to follow. Number three, they themselves became proclaimers of the gospel message. Number four, they became penitent in their heart. Folks, mighty changes, drastic changes happened to these particular individuals, and Paul makes mention of that in verse 9. And lastly, they became patient waiters for a future event. Paul makes mention of all of those things. Folks, they were none of those things prior to Paul's arrival. And when Paul left, they had assumed every one of these particular positions before their community. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the first two. They became people of God, and they became a pattern to follow. Let's talk about their becoming a people of God. Notice how Paul begins, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." Oftentimes when I'm in a Bible class, I'll ask individuals, what is a disciple? Somebody will raise their hand or somebody will just shout out and they'll say this, a follower of Jesus. And that's sorta, kinda, almost not right. That's weird, isn't it? A disciple is a very specific term, folks. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a person who sits at the feet of another individual and is instructed by him and indoctrinated by him. The word follower is this Greek term, menetes. And it simply means this, an imitator. Paul says, you Thessalonians or Thessalonians have become imitators of us and of the Lord. I find it interesting that he begins by saying, you've become imitators of us. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in Thessalonica when the Apostle Paul comes into that city? I would hope that I had a good and honest heart and that I would be like these individuals to whom he is writing and become followers of the Apostle Paul. And then wouldn't you love to sit down and just talk with Paul? The Apostle Paul had a story to tell, did he not? But here's what's interesting. His story was not that much different than what's going on right now in the lives of these individuals. The only difference is he was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The rest of the story is identical, isn't it? Paul could tell them, I went into the city of Damascus and I waited there 3 days in a penitent condition. A man by the name of Ananias came to me and he taught me the gospel and he told me to arise and be baptized and wash away my sins. And I did exactly that. And since then, I've been striving to live a faithful, godly life and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you've become followers of us. Folks, did those individuals hear the gospel? Yes. Did they repent of their sins? Absolutely. Were they immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Yes, just like Paul was. You see, they became followers of Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. I bet Timothy could have a wonderful story to tell, couldn't he? I was in the city of Lystra, and Paul comes into our city, and the gospel is introduced there for the first time. My mother was a Jew, my father was a Greek, but guess what? Paul had an influence on my life and he converted me to the cause of Christ. I heard the gospel just like you did and I've been immersed into Christ for the remission of sins just like you have. Thessalonians, you've become followers of us. You've imitated the very things that we had to do to become Christians. 2,000 years later, folks, you go home and you think about that in your mind. 2,000 years later, guess what? We have done exactly what they did 2,000 years ago. Nothing more, nothing less. And when you do that, guess what happens? You become the people of God. Isn't that the way he introduced himself to them at the beginning? You are the church of the Thessalonians. You are the called out ones. You are the people of the Almighty God. Why? Because you became followers of us. But notice he also says that they became followers of the Lord. This morning, Michael prayed. And in that prayer, he gave thanks for Jesus Christ and his being our perfect example. My friends, there is no perfect human being, is there? Not one. Every human being errs. Every human being makes mistakes. Every human being sins. That was inclusive of the Apostle Paul as well. He wasn't a perfect man. And Paul says, you not only became followers of us, but you became followers also of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our perfect example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. A perfect example. An example with no flaws. An example with no sin. When you and I become the people of God, our primary example is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And folks, if you are not trying to follow Him, you need a checkup on your Christianity. And you only follow a man as far as he follows Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be ye therefore imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Don't follow me when I waver. Don't follow me when I act like Satan. Don't follow me down a path of unrighteousness. You follow me only when I follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to teach that to all human beings, don't we? Parents need to teach that to their little children. Follow me. But you follow me only as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So they became people of God. Notice what also he says. He talks about their difficulty. He says, having received the word in much affliction. I remember the day I was baptized into Christ. Went to the church building. Everything was peaceful. Everything was calm. Long old aisle that I had to walk down. Brother Whitaker took my confession. immersed me into Christ in the baptistry. I remember it all. But it was easy. There was no difficulty. There was no strife. There was no anguish. There were no problems going on. There was no persecution. Nobody was fighting to keep me from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so with the Thessalonians. Now notice first of all that Paul notes again that they received the word. My friends, you and I can never ever discount the need of the word of God in the conversion process. If a man is going to be saved, he must receive the word. And these individuals did. But they received it how? In much affliction. That little word affliction means pressure, distress, persecution. When you go back to Acts the 17th chapter and you begin to read that chapter, you get some indications about what was going on in the city of Thessalonica when Paul was there. Verse 5 says this, "But the Jews which believed not were filled with envy." Now watch this. "And took unto themselves men of a baser sort." In fact, he describes them as lewd men of a baser sort. Folks, they accompanied with evil individuals to do their work. They formed a great company. And they made an uproar upon the city. And they assaulted the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out unto the people. Folks, the Jews did not like what Paul had to say on this occasion. They didn't like the fact that he was preaching the Christ. They didn't like the fact that he was having an impact upon that city. They didn't like the fact that there were individuals who were being drawn to them, that individuals were leaving Judaism and accepting the cause of Christ. And they were envious of Paul. And they did everything they possibly could do in order to stir up that city against these new individuals who are bringing the message of truth to us. Can you imagine being a person in that city trying to obey the gospel? Can you imagine trying to defy your family? And your family was a part of these Jews who didn't believe? What if you were a daughter and it's your dad? Folks, you were in dire straits. What if you were a son? What if you were a wife going against your husband? Here were individuals doing everything they possibly could do in order to keep individuals from obeying the truth. And guess what? Paul says, you receive the word anyway. Folks, here's the lesson. Satan's going to do everything he possibly can to keep as many individuals as he can from obeying the gospel. There's no doubt about that. On Paul's first missionary journey, he goes down to the Isle of Cyprus and he meets the deputy of Cyprus, the proconsul. But there was a sorcerer on that island, and guess what? The sorcerer did everything he could possibly do in order to turn the deputy from the faith. Folks, listen to me. Satan doesn't want you to be a child of God. It's just that simple. He doesn't want you to be faithful. He doesn't want you to live for Christ. He wants you to lose your soul in a devil's hell. And he'll do anything he can in order to keep you from Jesus Christ. And guess what we have to do? Just what the Thessalonians did. Receive the word anyway. But notice this next one. With joy of the Holy Ghost. Folks, their delight. That joy that they received was produced by the Holy Spirit. Paul enters into a city and guess what it is? It's filled with idolatry. Idols made with men's hands. Nothing more than wood and gold and silver. fashioned with the hands of men, dead idols. And Paul now introduces them to the one, the true, the living God. He enters into a city where individuals are involved in all kinds of immorality, all kinds of false worship, all kinds of sin and iniquity. And he tells them, the blood of Christ is at your disposal. You can be forgiven of your transgressions. And if you live faithfully till our Lord returns, heaven can be yours. Folks, that was the message produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And that message filled their hearts with joy. You go to a couple of places in the book of Acts, Acts 8 and verse 8. A man by the name of Philip enters into the city of Samaria. The Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. And the Bible says this, and there was great joy in that city. My friends, where the word of God is preached, there is joy to be found because men can come into a right relationship with their God. Men can be forgiven of sin and men can have hope beyond this world. You turn just a little bit further in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Philip again is preaching, and who's he preached to? The Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing, folks. The gospel preached, the gospel received, the gospel believed, the gospel obeyed, brings joy to the hearts of men and women. Oh yes, there may be difficulty. But my friends, the rewards are greater than the struggles against Satan. Not only did they become the people of God, they also became a pattern unto others. Notice what Paul says, so that ye were ensamples. Now, if you've been in Bible class, you'll find this interesting. The word ensamples there is the Greek word tupos. We talked about this morning in Bible class, didn't we? Notice the definition, a die, something that struck, a stamp, a print, an example, a pattern, folks. Paul tells these individuals, not only have you become the people of God, but you've also become a pattern unto other individuals. Here's what's interesting to me. Not only did the Thessalonians follow others, they became a group of individuals that others could follow. That's our duty, that's our job, that's our obligation, to live in such a way that I can be an example to another individual. What did Paul tell Timothy? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul told Titus the same thing in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. He told him to be a pattern of good works unto the believers. Folks, you and I need to live in such a way that we can encourage other people to follow in our steps. And if we can't do that, we need to make some corrections in our lives, don't we? Now, here's what's interesting. Paul said that they had become a pattern, an example, and to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia. What are these two places? Well, Thessalonica was a chief city of Macedonia. But what about Achaia, folks? We're talking about a domain wherein they had an influence, aren't we? Macedonia and Achaia were two provinces that made up the totality of Greece when Rome became the world power of that time. Here's what Paul tells the church at Thessalonica. You have become a pattern. You've become an example to every individual that believes in all of Greece. When I read things in Scripture, it intrigues me. And it causes me sometime to ask this question. How did they do that? Paul could enter into some of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire, and guess what he could do? Turn them upside down for the cause of Christ. How do you do that? I've been in just little bitty towns. Brooklyn was a town of about 1,200 people. Had a church there of about 220 members. And guess what? We hadn't turned the town upside down. We may mention to the fact that Thessalonica was a town probably of about 250,000 people. And Paul could enter into that big of a metropolis and he could literally turn the town upside down for Jesus Christ. He converted these individuals, and guess what? They become a pattern to all that believe in the totality of Greece. Man. I ask the question, how did they do that? You think Oceanside's known throughout all of Florida? I doubt it. We may know a few congregations around here. I can talk to people in this community and I say, I'm a member of the Oceanside Church of Christ. Where's that? And if I say, well, it's where you vote. Okay, I know where you are. And they live here, folks. We hadn't even made an input upon this community, much less the totality of Greece. And Paul says, you guys are an example to all of Greece. How do you do that? Wouldn't you like to have been there? I know this. The Ignatian Way ran right through that city. That was a made trade route from the east to the west. I know also that Thessalonica was a seaport town located on the thematic gulf. And somehow, some way, this church devised means and ways whereby they could have an influence upon many individuals who came into their city, folks. So much so that their faith would be spread abroad. And that if the name Thessalonica was mentioned, or the church of Thessalonica, individuals immediately knew, yes, we've heard of that group. We know who they are. Amazing, isn't it? Folks, it's all about influence, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus called us to be? Influence. Ye are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. You are to be that pinch of leaven that leavens the totality of the dough. Matthew 13:33. Folks, in our minds, we always need to be thinking, how can this congregation have an influence on this community, upon this city, upon the state of Florida, upon the United States of America? Wouldn't it be wonderful that wherever you went in the United States and you hear the name Oceanside, they know exactly who it is? It's about influence, folks. That's the purpose of food boxes. That's the purpose of having these children come in. From the bus stop out here, we're trying to make an influence in the community. It's the reason we go down and take a stand against sinful things in this town. We want this community to know that the Oceanside Church of Christ is here, that Christians are here, that people who believe truth are here. We're different from the world. And we want you to know that we're here. And that takes a lot of work and a lot of effort, doesn't it? Wow. The gospel of Christ is powerful, folks. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. Notice this. It has the power to radically alter the lives of men and women who will receive it. The Thessalonians received it in much affliction. And what did they become? Paul says, number one, you become the people of God, followers of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says, you have become the tupas. You become that imprint. You become that pattern that every other individual can follow. You see, that's the purpose of the precious book, to change the lives of men and women. What's amazing to me is that we are the Thessalonians. I don't mean that literally. But you and I have received the gospel. We're no different than they are, folks. We're Christians, people of God, aren't we? What a blessing. If you're not that, you need to be. The Word of God is preached in this congregation. The gospel is preached in this congregation, regardless what man might say. We preach the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. And you and I have to follow that in obedience, do we not? We die to that old way of sin. We're buried in the waters of baptism and we rise to walk in newness of life. That makes you a child of the living God. And the Lord adds you to the called out ones, the saved. My friends, can you honestly say that you're living your life in such a way that it's an influence upon this community? And wherever you go, your salt, your light, your leaven. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Rededicate yourself. You need to do that. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?